Hebrews chapter 11. Today, again, our second Sunday in Stewardship Month. What does the Bible teach about church last week? Today we're going to talk about what does the Bible teach about God. Now, there's no way in 30 or 40 minutes we can even touch the surface. But we know the Bible does teach us what God wants. The Bible has within it what God wants us to know about Him. But it's up to us as individuals is how much God teaches us, especially as believers. How much we study, how much we pray, and how much we apply ourselves with what we do know. But when we talk about this subject today, what does the Bible teach about God? First of all, may I say this, when we deal with God Himself, we have to lay aside the almanacs, we have to cover up our calendars, because we know that God is without measure. We can't measure God. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, I think we find here, first of all, to start with, some words that will help us with this. May I say, first of all, there's nowhere in the Bible that you read that you can find the attempt to prove that God exists. It's assumed. It's taken as a fact. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God.
Amen.
In the beginning, God. The Bible is not written to prove to us there is a God.
Amen.
It's acknowledging to us that there is a God. The fact that there is a God. If people in the world today would just learn to take the Bible literally, this world would be a much better place, would it not? It really would. I just reminded Brother Howard was telling me just a few minutes ago, let's pray for Nancy Lee. She's in the hospital as of Friday, and they think she may have some heart problems. You know, she has a lot of physical problems. Please pray for her today, and we're going to put her on a prayer list a little later on. But when we talk about God and He exists, I'm so glad today to know that I was reared and raised to believe the Bible. To believe the Bible. I said before, there's a lot of things in the Bible I don't know. But the things that I do know concern me more so than the things that I don't know. Because I know what I do know, am I applying it to my life? Is it real to me? You know? Am I doing what God instructs me to do and asks me to do in my life? And this is very important. So today we're going to talk about what does the Bible teach about God? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for this time that You've given us together once again. We do pray, Lord, for those that are hurting today. Again, our pastor and his family. Lord, Miss Nancy. Lord, there's others that are traveling. We pray for them. Those that have come back today because of sickness, they've been out. We pray for their loved ones and their family members. Lord, there's a lot of sickness around everywhere we turn. But Lord, we know that You're in control. You're in charge. And God, I pray, Lord, You'd help us and give us the strength that we need daily to walk with You and walk before other people. Lord, that somehow we might be an encouragement to them in their lives. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for our time together now. Bless and have Your will and way. All we say and do, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 5 and verse 6. As we focus today on what does the Bible teach about God. Look at verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. Now, we know this is a tremendous thing about the walk of Enoch, how he walked and he pleased God. But now notice the next verse. I got verse 5 to get the content of who we're talking about in verse 6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, who's Him?
God.
But without faith, it's impossible to please Him, that is God. For he, that's whosoever, that cometh to God must believe that he, who is he?
God
is. God is. And that he, that is God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So What does the Bible teach us about God here in this passage of Scripture? We find in verse number 6, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Must believe that he is. In order to come to God, we must believe that he is. He is. Believe that he is. That he is what he is. He's God. He's God. That what he has revealed about himself, you can see in the Scriptures. You can understand in the Scriptures. He's God. That he is God. Now, we know that he is a being of perfection. God is perfect in all his ways. He's perfect in all three of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is perfect in all three of this. We see here the belief of the existence of God. What does it do to us? How does it help us? Well, most of you here today are believers, probably all of you are Christians. And how has it helped you in believing in God? First of all, it gives us a security for our soul. We know our soul is going to spend eternity where? With God in heaven. You know, believing in God, believing in the existence of God, acknowledging God as who he is, gives us security for our soul and knowing that we're going to be with him throughout eternity. It also gives us a restraint from sin because the Holy Spirit indwells us now as believers. And in order for us to do some things, sometimes the Spirit says, don't do this. You know, helps us from not doing some things that we used to do before we got saved. So believing in God gives us security for our soul. It also gives us restraint from sin, and it compels us to tell others about Jesus Christ when we know God. So we find here that the believing that he is very important in our life. You know, I would that other people could know that Jesus Christ is God. I would that other people would know God. See, it's by faith that we believe in God. And God has complete revelation of himself in his inspired word. In his inspired word. Now, we've heard many times, design implies a designer. You look at this building. This building, the person that drew this up, we know who it was. It was Neil Wood, drew the plans up. And man put this building together. Okay? This was designed by man. It was built by man. But when we look at the world and the things that are in the world, when you get out of this building out there in the air, so to speak, you see the land, the trees, the stars, the sky, the moon, all that, man had nothing to do with that. Amen. There was a designer. That was God himself, and he designed it, and he made it. You see, and I believe that with all my heart. It couldn't have happened any other way. It could not have happened any other way. So the fact, even that we know right from wrong, supports the need of an absolute standard in this world which we live in. But sad to say, the world is going towards, there is no absolutes. And that's not good. But there is absolutes according to the Word of God. There are two views of the universe today. Number one, either God is or God is not. Which side are you on? Either God is or God is not. I'm saying to you this morning, if God does not exist, we got some serious problems with no answers. We got some serious problems with no answers. And that's what the evolutionists have. They have severe problems, but they don't have no answers. Because they have no authority for their answers. But the Christian does. The Bible. You know. So we believe in God. We believe the world was created by him. The true God, the Bible, has revealed himself again in his word. His inspired word. I thank God that he has preserved this word for us, that we can know him. We can know him personally. He's before all things. He's after all things. He's within all things. He's without all things. God is. God does exist. I'm telling you something that you already know. And aren't you glad you know it? I wish the world knew it. They don't know it. They don't understand it. They don't want to know it. And it's sad that we live in a world like this. There is no limit of time or space in His presence. That is God's presence, you see. We know that God came down to man to tell us who God is through who? Jesus Christ. He became a man to reveal to us the likeness of Himself, likeness of God. Jesus Christ did. If Jesus Christ is not God, there is no God, and God cannot be known. Turn over to John chapter 1. Back to John chapter 1. I like to be able to say, the Bible says this. Amen? Not me, but the Bible says this. What I say is not important, but what the Bible says is important. It is important. And we see here in John chapter 1 and verse number 18, we find here, if Jesus Christ is not God, then there is no God, and God can never be known. Look at verse number 18. No man has seen God at any time. You believe that? I do. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. In other words, Jesus Christ declared God the Father. He made Him known, manifested Him to mankind when He was here on this earth and lived for 33 plus years. So we see here, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He in His life proved the existence of God. Jesus Christ and His life proved the existence of God to mankind. God could forecast the future. No one else can. We see anyone who can do this is definitely more than man. He's definitely more than man. And so that's who God is. He's much more than man, much more than man. The Bible reveals God to us as the only infinite eternal being, the only one, having no beginning and no end. No beginning nor an end. He is certainly the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things that we enjoy here on this earth. God is the one that does it all. He is the supreme. God is the supreme righteous ruler of this world, this universe that we live in. He's the supreme one. He is life and therefore the only source of life. Turn to John chapter 5. Turn over a few pages to John chapter 5. Look at verse number 26. He is life and therefore the only source of life. John 5 and verse number 26. It says, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. So we see here that God the Father is life, the only source of life. Man is natural. Therefore, man cannot know God by wisdom. Wisdom. You know, we can read books about God. People can read books about God all they want to. But God has not manifested Himself through wisdom. Through wisdom. It's only through His Word. Through His Word. And by His Spirit that lives here. Job asked this question one time. Canst thou by searching find out God? Job asked that. Can thou by searching find out God? God is a person that can be known. God uses three tools to reveal Himself to us. He uses revelation, He uses inspiration, and He uses illumination. Revelation is from God to man. Inspiration is from man to paper. Illumination is from paper to the heart of us that we can understand God. So it's revelation, inspiration, and illumination that God reveals Himself to us. We see in the Old Testament that God reveals Himself to and through His what? Prophets. His prophets. We see in the New Testament, on the other hand, He reveals Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The existence of God. I'm thankful today to know that I never have doubted that. Even before I became a Christian, I never doubted if there was a God or not. Never. Never did. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. The New Testament reveals God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son. Excuse me. Who He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now you could talk on that verse for 3 hours of who Jesus Christ was, what He did for us. But nevertheless, God reveals Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what does the Bible teach us about God? First of all, it teaches us the existence of God. The fact that God is, that He is. Again, the existence of God is a fact that's taken for granted by the writers of the Bible. They assume it. It's a fact to them that God did exist, that He is. And again, the Bible opens by announcing this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it. The Bible is history. The Bible is His story. It's His story. He gave it to us. I'm thankful He's preserved it for us, don't you?
Amen.
Also, we see, number two, the Bible teaches us about God, the personality of God. The personality of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see the personality of God. The personality of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. The personality of God. We see the Bible reveals God as a personality, a living and true God, a personality. He's called that. One possessing consciousness, one possessing self-determination. And His personality is shown in what He does, in what He does. My personality is shown in what I do. Yours is shown in what you do. And we see this in God, shows what He does. First of all, we know He loves, don't He? John 3:16 tells us that. He loves. God loves. He loves. We know He gave His Son to be the means for us to have the new birth. He gave His Son. We know that Jesus Christ gladly come to be that means that you and I can have eternal life. We also see the Holy Spirit came into the world on the day of Pentecost to convince men of their need of the new birth. So again, we see the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three working because of the personality of God, the personality of God Himself. There, God also hates. Not only does God love, but God does hate. You can read in Proverbs, we don't have time this morning to read there, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 9, you see some things that God hates. He hates pride. We know that. A lying tongue. A number of things He mentions there are some things that God hates. He has a personality. He's like unto a person. He's like unto a person. God cares. God cares. 1 Peter 5:7. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He cares for you today. No matter what you're going through in your life, God cares for you. The situation that you're in. This identifies His personality. We also see He grieves. God grieves. He grieves Him at heart. Verse Genesis 6:6. because of the wickedness of man. It grieves him. It grieved him. Now, only a personality can do these things, can love, can hate, can grieve, can care. Only a personality can do these things. So we see that God does have a personality. Number three, we see also that God has a nature, the nature of God. Look at the nature of God. Proves his existence. There are many definitions of God, but we're going to look at just a few. First of all, we've looked at it before. God is love. 1 John 4:8. The Bible says that God does love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? He's love. He's love. This is God's nature. It's not that God can love. It's that God is love. God is love all the time. God also, this is his nature of his divine compassion. His divine compassion. We also see that he is light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible tells us this. Let's turn and look there. 1 John chapter 1. Again, let the Bible do the teaching. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. God is light. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what? And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. The nature of God is in his divine character is light. There's no darkness in him. No darkness in him at all. The nature of God. And also we see that God is a consuming fire. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, we see this is God's nature in his holiness. He is a consuming fire. God does not like sin. He does not like sin. He's likened to a consuming fire. This is the nature of his holiness. Many more things we can say about God as far as his nature. But also we see that God is a spirit. In John 4, 24, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. This is the nature of God and his divine essence. In other words, life is ascribed to God. Life is. We also see all knowledge is ascribed to God. Power comes from God. All these things come from God. Filling of the universe with his power and his presence is ascribed to God. Turn to Psalms 139. This is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139. Filling the world, the universe, with his presence. Psalm 139, look at verse 7. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. That astonishes me. The night and the darkness, the night and the day are both alike to God. There's no darkness in him. There is no darkness in him because of who he is. So we see here, God is everywhere present, is he not? But let me say this to you. God is not in every object. He's not in everything. God is not in these pews. Okay? God is not in these decorations. Anything you can put up here. If God was in everything, man could worship any God he wanted to. But there's only one God. There's only one true and living God. So we see that God himself is everywhere, but he is not in everything. He's not in it. Why? Because he is a spirit. He is a spirit. And the Bible says they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. So we see that God is a spirit. We see the nature of God. We see the essence of God, His personality. Now, also we look at the grace of God. Turn to Titus chapter 2. The existence of God. I love the grace of God. My, if it were not for the grace of God, where would I be today? Titus chapter number 2. Look at verse 11. It says, for the what? Grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, there are several ways to look at that verse. But my Bible tells me that if somebody is saved, it's because of the grace of God. That's what that verse says to me. If somebody is saved, it's because of the grace of God. It's nothing that we've done. God has brought that to me. Now, grace is the love and mercy of God in action. The love and mercy of God in action. We see mercy is love for the guilty and the miserable. Mercy. Grace is the love of God, love and mercy of God. I'm so glad, first of all, that the grace of God saves forever, folks. Saves forever. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Very familiar verses. Romans chapter 8. The grace of God saves forever. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But look over here in verse number 38. Verse 39. You can begin with verse number 35. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. None of these things, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God for that, folks. There's nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing in this world can do that. The grace of God is unconditional. Now you know that. You find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 89. That by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, the grace of God is unconditional. We are saved by grace of God, apart from anything that we could do, or that we ever will do, or have done. Nothing have I done to deserve God's own Son. Nothing have I done. Thank God for His grace today. The grace of God is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul was confronting the Lord by the thorn in his flesh. And Paul told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. No matter what you go through in life, folks, God's grace is sufficient. I'm so glad to be a child of God. I'm so glad today to know that we all go through heartaches and trials and testings in our life, but the grace of God is going to go with us through it all. He's going to enable us. He will enable us to be able to make it through. We also see that the grace of God teaches the believer how to live. Turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 2 again. Should add this to verse 11 while we go. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches the believer how to live. The grace of God is the unlimited love of God expressed in the person of His Son. The person of His Son. It is the undeserved love of God towards sinners. The undeserved. Undeserved. And then last but least, we see the existence of God by the Trinity of God. We went through this a few weeks ago on the baptism of Jesus. You remember Jesus was baptized there in Matthew chapter 3? We talked about that then, how the Father is recognized as God, the fullness of the Godhead. We talked about that a while ago in John 1:18, how He is. We also talked about the Son is recognized as God as He was manifested in the flesh in John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see the Trinity of God. And the Holy Spirit is recognized as God. We see in John chapter 16, and we'll close. Look at John 16. The Holy Spirit is manifested as God. John 16, beginning with verse number 7. John 16 and verse number 7. We see here the fullness of the Godhead acting upon man. It is the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 7. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter is who? Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. We see in verses 12 now through 15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus says, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay? So we see the Holy Spirit here guiding the believer to all truth, convicting the unbelievers. And we see descending, we see in chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 16 and 17, we see all three were available, were there. We saw Christ being baptized, the Father speaking from heaven, and we see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove during that special occasion when Jesus was baptized. Now, what does the Bible teach about Jesus? Turn one more verse, Matthew 28, verse 19. The Trinity. We're talking about the Trinity. Matthew 28, 19. Probably you have caught this before. One word in particular in this verse. Verse 18, Jesus says, spoken to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say in the names. It said in the name. Right. That connects all three. All three are one. We baptize all three in one. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God. The Bible teaches us a lot of things about God. I wish I knew more. And as we study, God will give us more. Won't He? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our Father. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that you have preserved for us through the years, the ages of time. God, that we might understand you more and know you more, and Lord, be closer to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us. We thank you for Jesus who come and died for us. God, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for all you've done for us. God, I now pray, Lord, as we continue our study next week on what the Bible teaches about witnessing. God, I pray you'd help us with that as we talk about that subject next week, Lord. It might challenge us as your children. Because we know you, we believe in you, Lord, that we might obey you. Lord, bless now the service we're about to go into, the singing. Lord, please be with our pastor today. He needs extra strength today. I pray, God, you would anoint him afresh, give him the words to say that we need to hear. If there's one in our midst that's lost, I pray they might be saved today. Most of all, Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.